Song of Solomon chapter 6. Right? Song of Solomon 6. We got that? Okay. So Song of Solomon 6. We'll be down by verse 10. Slowly moving through here. Okay, Song of Solomon 6. So I want you to think about something, and you've probably done this just so you could relate to something, but have you ever gone to a wedding, and maybe those of us that are married or been married, have you ever gone to a wedding and your wife might have asked you, how do I look? It's a dangerous question. You have to answer very wisely when that day comes, answer very wisely. But I've never had a hard time answering that question. It's always beautiful, right? But, you know, you get asked that question, how do I look? Because it's a question most people ask, right? Because, especially when you're going to a big event like a wedding. Because a big event like a wedding, you want to make sure that you look right. Because it's a big deal, that event, and others will be watching. Now, in Song of Solomon chapter 6, this last chunk of it, verses 10 to 13, is all about the glorious return of the church with Jesus Christ at his second advent. And let's just look at how we're described here. The church returning with Jesus Christ at his second advent. It says, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite, that's the bride. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Now, it's not quite sure who is speaking that verse 10 to 13. It's definitely not the bride speaking. It could be Jesus Christ speaking. It could be the nation and the daughters of Israel, daughters of Jerusalem speaking. But somebody is looking at this bride and saying, verse 10, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? That's how she looks when she comes back with Jesus Christ. That's how you look when you come back with Jesus Christ. And if that's how the Lord says you look then, how do you look now? Because that's how you're going to look then. How do you look now? Because guess what? Jesus Christ Church is headed to a wedding. We got some big events coming forth for us. We got some big events, brethren. I know you're excited about that. Well, let me say it to the folks at home too. We got some big events coming very soon to the people of God. Big events. The biggest events that you could possibly fathom. How do you look? If that's where we're headed, if that's where we're looking, how are we looking now? Are we getting close to that? Are we far from that? Let's have a word of prayer. All right, Father, we thank you so much for your mercies, for your goodness, for your kindness, for your love, Lord. Thank you for this blessed old book, for the Savior who shed his blood, that we might know him, and the blood that was shed, that we might have this book in front of us, Lord. This is a blood-stained book, Father, the blood of martyrs, men like Tyndale and others, Father, who gave their very blood, that we might have the Word of God in the English language for us today, Lord. Help us never to lightly esteem it, Lord. I appreciate getting together on a Sunday, Lord, but help us not to forget to study our Bibles, Lord. I pray we'd always stay in our Word, Father. And we pray for those that might have been affected by this storm, Lord. I think of Stephen and Jenna. I pray you'd comfort them, Lord. I pray, Lord, you just make this easy for them, Father. Give them grace. Let it just get pumped out, dried out, recede, Lord, that young couple can just get back into their home and not have to deal with too much difficulty, Father. Thank you for Stephen and Jenna, that little baby in that womb, Lord. I pray you'd protect her. And bless them, Lord. Thank you for them. We love them dearly. Lord, we pray, Lord, for Joachim, Lord, and his family, Lord. Thank you for the mercy you showed him, Lord. Lord, that his house could have been devastated. People could have lost lives. All those things are replaceable, Lord. It may be a long haul. But, Lord, you said that the goodness of God leads someone to repentance. Amen. And I'm asking, Lord, that he might see your hand and he wouldn't get hard. I pray you'd allow him to get soft, Father, that you wouldn't have to do anything else. And I pray they give Jack and Mary and Jessica just wisdom, Lord, as they speak to him, know when to speak and when to be quiet. And I pray your Holy Spirit, Lord, would prick and knock and just convict. And Lord, we think of Robert Daugherty, Lord. He's in a tough situation, Father. But Lord, many, many prayers have gone up, Lord, and they will not return void, Father. You said an unjust judge would hear the perpetual coming in a widow and would answer, Father. And I know Eli and Terry and Josh and others, Lord, have prayed without ceasing for this young man, Father. And I know you will not fail them, Lord. I know you are faithful. So I pray, Lord, you do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, Father. I thank you, Lord, for the mercy of my own son Christian's life, Father. Even though we had a long trip today and it was maybe a little disappointing, it was just what you designed. We prayed and that's what you ordained. So, Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that my son could get a little break and maybe just enjoy a little bit of good feeling for a few days. Lord, I will never forget how frail I am, Lord, and how weak I am. And you have reminded me, Lord, that we are of little strength. And, Lord, we rejoice now in blood counts moving up a tenth or maybe the ability to see some people for lunch, Lord. Things that we took for granted, Father, we just rejoice over them, Lord. So we thank you for your mercies. And we thank you, Lord, for our brother Mike Marnell. Lord, I pray you continue to heal him and strengthen him and Nancy. And, Lord, I pray for our time tonight in your word that it might be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I've got these words written over here. Hopeful, humble, holy, and horrible, which kind of correspond to these four things. We're really just going to zero on verse number 10, really how she looks then and how do you look now. And the first thing I want you to see is that the bride of Christ in that day looks hopeful. Look at the verse. It says, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning?" She looks forth, meaning forth means forward. Onward in time, beyond the present circumstances, onward to the end, right? So there's something about this bride that is pointing people to something that's coming. She looks forth. And then as she looks forth as the morning. So she looks the same way the morning looks at the end of night. And you know what the morning looks at the end of the night? It looks hopeful. If you've had any bad nights, amen, I've had some bad nights, when you're laying there and you just can't wait for the night to break through that, the morning to break through the evening sky, the night sky, that's what she looks like. There's a night coming, and as the morning is the hope of the night, the church is looking forth as the morning. So the church is bringing some kind of hope and some kind of promise of something great to come when she splits the eastern sky with her beloved in that day. Look at Romans chapter 13. Let me show you some things about that hope. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse number 12. Now we've looked at this verse before and you probably know this, but this period called the church age that we're in now is called the night. And it's called the night because the night is when the sun is out. Right? When Jesus was here, it was the day. And when he comes back, it's called the day of the Lord. But now that he's out of sight, like when the sun is always there, right, during the night, but he's out of sight, you don't see his beams, and we call that the night. Now that he's departed and gone to prepare a place for us, we don't see him visibly walking the earth like people did in the past. We call this time period the night. Romans 13, verse number 12 says it. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So this period of church age is called, right, is called the night. Now go to Mark chapter 13, right? Mark chapter 13. The Bible says that he gave us like a watch in the night. Psalm 90 says that 1,000 years are as yesterday and as a watch in the night. And in Mark chapter 13, you find out that the night has four watches in it, right? There are four watches in the night, or four periods in the night. Mark chapter 13, look at verse number 34. Mark 13, 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. Watch it now, ready? Number one, at even, at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. lest suddenly he find you sleeping. So the Lord Jesus Christ is actually returning in the fourth watch, which is technically called the morning, right? The fourth watch is called the morning, and Jesus Christ returns in the morning, which is that fourth watch of the night. Now go to Mark chapter 6, a few pages earlier. Mark chapter 6, verse 46. Okay? Now the Bible, we said this in Discipleship 2 a few weeks ago. The Bible is a consistent book. The way you can study the Bible is by connecting the cross-references and connecting the words and the phrases that line up, and they're consistent, the way God treats them. So in Mark 13, when he says the fourth watch is the last watch of the night, you're going to trace that fourth watch into Mark chapter 6 and watch what happens. Mark chapter 6, verse 46. This is after he fed the 5,000, right? And straightway, verse 46, and when he had sent them away, that's the multitude, he departed into a mountain to pray. A picture of Jesus Christ going up to heaven to intercede for us right now after his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. 47, and when even was come, that's the night, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Watch this. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and a wood have passed by them. Jesus Christ comes down from the mountain in the fourth watch. That is a picture of the Advent. There's four watches in the night. He comes back off that mountain in the fourth watch of the night. So that's called the morning. He returns in the morning with us. Whereas the morning, look at Judges chapter 7. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes down from that mountain, you, the bride, are going to be with him. We agree on that? Amen? You, the bride, are going to be with him. Judges chapter 7 is talking about Gideon's army. Right? This is the Gideon. These notes make no sense. I'm just writing random words on the board to help me just focus. Judges chapter 7 is talking about Gideon coming down to smite the Midianites, which is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ coming down to smite his enemies in the fourth watch, right? When he walks upon the sea. There's a reason why he walks upon the sea. Judges chapter 7, verse 8. So the people took victuals in their hand. This is his people. These are up on the mount with him. And their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So when Gideon smote the Midianites, his army, his 300 men, were above in a mount, and they were down there in the valley. Now watch verse 16. Here's the instructions of when they return. 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitcher. Right? Lamps within the pitchers. So they got a little lamp, a little clay pot with like a light inside of it. Now watch this. Doesn't the Bible say we have this treasure in earthen vessels? Right? So they have an earthen vessel with a light inside of it. And they're up on the mountain and the enemies are below. You starting to see the picture? Now watch what happens. 17. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Gideon's army came down the mountain as streaks of light in the darkness. The only one with a sword was Gideon. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he's the only one with the sword. He's the one with the sword, and we're going to break this vessel, and the glorious liberty of the sons of God is going to shine forth, and we're going to come down from that mountain. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, the same way night gives forth today with streaks of light in the morning, so does this army, God's army, the bride, comes down. We break this vessel like streaks of light coming down and splitting the night. We come back. That's quite a sight. I don't know if you could picture that. I mean, I see Brian. I see you painting a mental picture. I mean, it's like quite a sight, man. When the Lord says, let's go, and he blows his horn. I mean, he like got me a shofar. I got me a little shofar. But when he blows his trumpet, and it just, because when they blow those shofars, it rattles the air, man. When he blows that thing, it's going to bust us wide open. The night is going to give way to day. We're going to come down, and they're going to see light. And that's when the church returns with Jesus Christ as an army, we're going to be as the morning. Amen. We're going to be light in the darkness. That's why the Hebrew day was ordered evening and morning. We don't order the daylight. We go morning and evening. But everything, if you read through Genesis, Genesis is evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. Darkness and then light. Darkness and then light. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, every day but the seventh day has an evening and a morning. Amen. Amen. That's good. Not the seventh day, because the seventh day points to God's eternal day when there is no end. You know what that is for me? Hopeful. Amen. Hopeful. We're going to usher that in. When we come down, you know what that's telling everybody? God's day is coming. We are part of that harbinger, right? We're a part of that ushering in of that day. Now, if you look at verse 21, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Look, the world pictured by those Midianites, they might look at you right now as just a schmo, a fool, an idiot, an offscouring, just a Christian. What are you? You're like the refuse of the world. But in that day, they're going to be running around scared to death because they're going to see you with Jesus Christ splitting the eastern sky as the morning breaks the night. So the world may look down on you now, but you'll be there to usher in a brand new day very, very soon. Amen? So the bride of Christ looks hopeful. That's a blessing. But let's go back to Song of Solomon. Stick something in chapter 6. Let's look at the next thing. Song of Solomon 6, verse 10 again. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, the same way the morning breaks the night, fair as the moon? Number two I want to say is that she looks hopeful, like a light in the darkness, and she looks humble. The bride of Christ looks humble. She looks forth as the morning, and she is fair as the moon. Now, all throughout the Song of Solomon, more than anywhere else in the Bible, the word fair appears. It appears in Song of Solomon more than anywhere in the Bible. In fact, her bridegroom repeatedly calls the bride fair, meaning lovely, comely, beautiful. I mean, just take that in for a second. That's how Jesus Christ sees you, as beautiful and lovely and comely and fair. Look at chapter 2 of Song of Solomon. Look at 2 verse 10. This is Jesus Christ speaking, 2:10, just to do a little bit of a review. 2:10, right? My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one. Verse 13, he says it again. Arise, my love, my fair one. He calls you my fair one. You're his. Don't ever forget that. You're his. You belong to him. He says, you are so beautiful to me. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 4, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. That's the bridegroom again talking to you, saying, you are beautiful. You are fair. Look at verse number 7. He goes so far into 7 and say, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. That's how beautiful he sees you. He sees you like he's going to see you in that day. When he totally makes you. Sorry about that. I knocked on the board. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Right, 4:10. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse! Exclamation point. Look at chapter 7, verse 6. 7:6. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delight! Exclamation point. So that's an exclamation from your Savior. He's so in love with you that he's just like, you are so fair.
Exclamation point. That's how he sees you. And if you look at the rest of Song of Solomon, not only does Jesus Christ see you that way, but the onlookers see you that way. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. 1:8. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women. That's not Jesus Christ speaking. That's somebody looking at the bride saying, hey, you're the fairest among women. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. Look at 5:9. 5:9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. That's the daughters of Jerusalem speaking. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Whither has thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? I mean, they're calling the bride fair. Not just fair, but the fairest among women. Doesn't that take you back? I mean, that people look at you and say, you're a pretty good fella. You're a pretty good lady. I mean, it's amazing that people would say, oh, they're a nice, that's a nice person. Like, you look at yourself in the mirror and you're like, wow, I'm such a doofus. I disappointed God again. But, you know, people look at you and they say, you should be the best people that people know. You should be the best people that people know. You should be like the most dependable, the most friendly, the most reliable, the most helpful that anybody knows. There shouldn't be another person at work that's more friendly, more gracious than you who doesn't know Jesus Christ. And people look at you and they say, oh yeah, they're a nice person. And you, because why? Because God covers all your sins. You know what a doofus you are. You know how you've disappointed God. But the Lord covers that. So people look at you and say, wow, that's a great guy right there. That's a great gal right there. They're really nice people. Even they might not be saved, but they know, yeah, they're the fairest among women. That's what. Now, look at chapter 1 again. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. This is the bride speaking. I want you to see a connection here. The bride is speaking here, and she says, I am black, but comely. Verse number 6. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. She's been out in the field. This woman pictures right there a person blackened by the world. Blackened by sin. So think about this. What made this woman that was blackened by the world so beautiful? Think about that. You're fair. You're beautiful. Other people are like, oh, you're fair. You're so nice. And she looks at herself, I'm black. I'm dirty. I'm soiled. The sun has beat upon me. I've been in the field. I've been in the world. What made this woman have such a fairness? Look at chapter 1, verse 15. Now, 1:15 is the woman speaking to her man. It's the bride speaking to her bridegroom, and she says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also our bed is green. She turns around and says, you're beautiful, Solomon. You're fair, Solomon. So think about it. What made the woman so beautiful? Her beloved made her beautiful. Jesus Christ makes you beautiful. He says, you're fair, but you turn around and say, no, no, no. You're fair, Jesus. You're fair, Lord. And his beauty makes you beautiful. He will beautify the meek with salvation, the Bible says. He makes you beautiful. He cleans you up. Because of her bridegroom's beauty, he is the source of her fairness. Think about the miracle. How could a sinner that has been stained by the world ever be called fair? You look like that with like snot run out of your nose and your farts stink. Like I know they stink. And you sit there and say, spiritually and physically, right?
Amen.
Fair? That the Lord would look at you and say, after the words that have come out of your mouth and the things that you thought today, amen, you are fair? Why? Because of his comeliness. He made you beautiful because you're in him. That is a miracle. The fairest Lord Jesus made you the fairest among women. We sing a song, right? Fairest Lord Jesus. It's a hymn in our hymn book. The fairest Lord Jesus, you at home too, I'm talking to you too, made us the fairest among women. That is a miracle, which means we can't take any credit for it.
Amen.
That's the humility. She looks humble. She has to turn around and say, you're fair, Solomon. You're the one that's beautiful. I'm black, right? He hath made everything beautiful in his time, including you. Now go back to Song of Solomon. Well, we don't have to turn back there. But what did it say? Fair as the what? The moon. See that? The moon. The church is likened to the moon because she has no light of her own. That's the humility. The fairness is not hers. The beauty is not hers. And in the night, the moon stands in the sky above. The moon stands in the night to shed the light of the sun to direct people in the darkness. That's what the moon is doing, like the church. Now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you took the light away from the moon, you know what you got up there? You got an ugly rock with pockmarks in it and craters. But you look on a beautiful night like tonight, you look out there and you see the moon. It's just, the beauty of the moon, the thing that's like, wow, look at that moon, is because it's reflecting the light of the sun. And when people look at you, you got all that sin all over you. You know, people see beauty in you because Jesus Christ is all over you. That's what you're shining forth. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when you come back, this is what this is talking about. When the bride returns, right? When the bride returns, 2 Thessalonians 1, when the bride returns, others, watch this now, the people watching will admire him in you. Watch this. This is a scary scene, scary verse. He comes back, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because testimony among you was believed, in that day. Remember that expression. In that day, second coming of Christ. And in that day, people are going to look at you coming down and admire Jesus Christ in you. They're going to see Jesus Christ in you and admire him when they see him in you and glorify him in you, because you're going to be bearing his image. You're going to look just like him when you come back. You're going to be conformed to his image. Look, my wife's sitting over there. I admire my wife's beauty when I see her beauty in my children, right? I look at them and say, you know, you're beautiful just like your mama, right? People are going to look at you and say, you are beautiful just like that Savior that you have. They're going to see Jesus in you. Now go to Philippians chapter 2. Here comes the stinger, all right? That's what's going to be in that day. How about today? How about right now? Philippians 2, verse number 14. 2:14. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Question, are you letting his light, which is your light, but it's really his light, are you letting that shine before men now? It's going to shine one day. You're going to bear his image one day. You're going to shine, and people are going to admire in him one day. They're going to see him in you one day. Are they seeing it now? Are they seeing it now? How do you look? Take stock in it, folks. Sitting there at home, how do you look? How do you look? Can this crooked world see Jesus in you today? Because they will see him in you very soon. One day they're going to see Jesus in you. Today is the day to let them start. One day it's going to be finished, but today is the day to let it start. She looks humble. Let's go back to Song of Solomon. That's number... What? I hope not, bro. Let's be burning and shining, bro. Let's keep on. 6:10. Song of Solomon 6:10. Told you to keep something there. All right? So the bride looks, in that day, she looks hopeful, right, as the morning, right? I don't even know why I'm writing this, but I will. She looks as the moon, reflecting his light, the sun. And she looks, this is interesting, the bride of Christ, 6:10, clear as the sun. And I have this word here, that she looks holy. I'm going to just write clear as the sun. I'll unpack that a little bit. Clear as the sun. She looks the same way the sun looks. You got me? She looks the same way the sun looks. Now we know that the S-U-N is the S-O-N, right? We know that the sun, S-U-N, is a picture of the sun, S-O-N. Let's look at Malachi chapter 4, which is the last book in your Old Testament. You could see that. And you start to get these little connections that you see. The sun is always Christ. The night is the church age. That's how you really start to learn your Bible. You start to see the similitudes. You start to see the pictures. And you start connecting things. And then you come across a story in the Gospels. And you're like, huh, he's coming down the mountain on the fourth watch of the night. Or, I must work the works of him that is, bless you, while it is called the day. All right, look at Malachi 4. Malachi 4, last chapter of the Old Testament. It says, for behold, the day cometh. There it is. This is the day we're talking about. That shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the S, capital S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked. So somebody's treading down the wicked with him. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So, and we know that Jesus Christ is the Son, and we know that the Son, S-U-N, and the Son, S-O-N, will rise again the third day. 1,000 years, 2,000 years. In that 3,000th year, that third day, the sun rises. Like he rose again the third day, like in the Gospels. That's really a prophecy. That really pictures to him rising the third day, like we read here. When the sun rises with healing in his wings in the third day, right? I think it's Hosea 6. In the third day, it says, he will raise us up in the third day. Now, go to a hard-to-find spot in your Bible. How am I doing? Can I keep going? All right. Thank you, Brian. All right. Go to Obadiah. First one to find that. Don't bark. All right. Obadiah. It's Amos, Obadiah, one chapter book. It ends with a very strong, very interesting image. Obadiah is pronouncing judgment, and it says in Obadiah, verse number 20, last two verses. You got it? Oh, you're using tabs, Matt. They're not tabs. Oh boy, watch out. They're not tabs? No. If it was, I'd just say we were smart. Beautiful. All right. Obadiah 20, and the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. Now watch this. It's talking about Israel taking the land. And in 21 it says, and saviors, plural, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ when the Savior comes back, but it says he comes back with saviors, plural, lowercase s. You know what that means? When you return with Jesus Christ, you're going to be just like him. There's going to be the Savior, capital S, and there's going to be some saviors, lowercase s, because you'll have been conformed to his image. You'll finally have been made just like Jesus Christ. That is amazing. A little verse like that just points to a Bible truth that when they see Israel get it, guess who's coming with him? Saviors. Little Christ, if we call it. Like people conform to the image of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8. Do you know that's what this is all about? This whole thing. This is why Jesus Christ did not just save you and pluck you out. This is why you got to go through heartaches. This is why you got to deal with people rejecting you. This is why you got to wait in traffic sometimes. This is why you got to deal with cancer wards. Why you got to deal with people in the ICU. Why you got to pray for people, head over to the funeral home. Why God lets you go through the ringer. Because he's preparing you to be a savior with him in that day. To be ruling and reigning with him in that day. If we can keep that perspective, we can make it. If we can keep that perspective, the things of life will just seem more like a workout and less like a dead end. And in Romans 8:28, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. For, because, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, capital S, that he, that would be you, might be the firstborn, like he is the firstborn, among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. If you're a Star Trek fan, I'm not really, but if you're a Star Trek fan, in Star Trek, they have the prime directive. The thing that overrides all their missions. What is their overall goal? Like, you know, when they say that thing in the beginning of Star Trek. You know, we're supposed to read our Bible. We're supposed to go to church. We're supposed to witness to the lost. We're supposed to pray. But you know what the prime directive in all those things is? That you are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the overall mission of everything God is doing with his people right now. To make you like Jesus Christ. That, now listen, that is why the Lord created you in the first place. To populate the universe with sinless beings like himself. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image. He wanted something to be created that bore his spiritual nature, his spiritual quality. You know what God is? God is holy. He wanted some people to be holy. And in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it says, Adam begat a son after his image. You see, once sin got in there, that image was lost. And everybody born after Adam is born after the spiritual condition of a ruined sinner, Adam. But God borns you again to give you back that image so you could be conformed to his image. Because that's what this whole thing is about. He wanted to make man in his image. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. Is that making any sense? 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. What am I doing here? Oh, yeah, I could do it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. Watch this verse. The Bible says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, meaning Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, meaning Jesus Christ. So the same way you've borne Adam's image, you will bear Jesus Christ's image. Guess where you bore Adam's image? You bore it down here. You're going to bear Christ's image when you come down here. You're going to be carrying his image, right? You were never up in heaven bearing Adam's image. The same way you bore Adam's image is going to be the same way you bear Christ's image. I've only borne Adam's image down here for people to see. Guess what? You're going to bear Christ's image with people to see it down here. Saviors that come up on Mount Zion in that day. Now, go to Romans chapter 12 again. Let's get some preaching in here. Let's zing each other a little bit. I gotta keep Matt with me here. Right? He's dreaming of HVACs. Romans chapter 12, having a nightmare. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, 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 acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, God says, I'm going to get you here. By hook or by crook, I'm going to get you here. The degree of your reward is measured by how much are you willing to yield to the potter's hand now to conform you. Are you going to let the world conform you and make you like them? Like you're like a blob of Play-Doh, right? You let the world stick you in their mold and you come out looking like the world. Or you let God start to put you in his mold and it cuts a little bit, but you start coming out looking like Jesus Christ. The degree of your reward and the glory you get in the hereafter is determined by how much do you yield right now. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 9. I'm hurrying here.
Colossians 3, verse 9. Colossians 3, 9. It's been a very interesting evening. I have a great audience here tonight. Colossians 3, 9. Colossians 3, 9. The Bible says this. Ready? Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, watch this, which is renewed in knowledge. Paul wrote in Romans, the renewing of your mind transforms you. Here it says, you're renewed in knowledge. Where's that? Your mind. After the image of him that created him. So as we renew our minds, we are conformed to the image that we're learning about and we're filling our minds with. You are what you think tonight, Christian. You are what you meditate on. You think about all the stuff they pump you in the news, you're going to be a nervous, scared, frightened individual. You think about the things that God says and the promises he shares, you're going to have peace and sleep and rest when you hit your pillow tonight.
Enjoy.
Amen. Enjoy. That's right. What you fill your mind with is what you begin to get shaped after. We know this when we used to practice a little bit of grappling back in the day when we did like Taekwondo and Mr. Smith would show us some grappling. You always learned that the body follows the head. If I want to throw you and you're coming at me, if I get your head, if I turn your head this way, your body's going that way. And if your mind is full of the things of God and you're renewed in knowledge, your body is going to conform to that. Your body's going to move in that direction. But if your mind is full of CNN or Fox or whatever the station is and it's just full of the world, guess what? You're going to be going in that direction. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is a parallel passage to Colossians chapter 3. They're going to say almost the same thing, but a little differently. And God does that so you can make the comparison and see what God is trying to show you. Ephesians 4, verse number 20. Right? He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. See, there's your mind. If so be that ye have heard of him, heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Right? The image. Oh, sorry. Look at the verse 24 is the one I want. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians says you're created after the image of him that created you. Ephesians says that new man, that image, is righteous and holy. Ooh, wow. That means the image you're being conformed to is a righteous image and a holy image. That bride is clear as the sun, right?
He transforms.
That's right. He transforms you into that. Now, 1 Peter 1, if you want to flip over to 1 Peter, look over 1 Peter. I know it's not a Pauline epistle, but we could look at it through Paul's lens here. 1 Peter 1, verse number 15. Look at this. 1 Peter 1, 15, or 13, I should say, rather. 1 Peter 1, 13, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You see how much of this is about your mind? No, it's not a mystery. You are what you think. The Bible commands you, think on these things. You want to stop being so depressed? You want to stop being... You're going to have your moments. We all are. Amen. But you want to find the rock to kind of retreat to? Fill your mind and insulate your mind with what God says to think about. God commands you what to think. He's saying it everywhere. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Because it's busted and it's broken and it's scarred. So renew it. Here it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning or shaping yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance when you were a pig and just followed the mud, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And then because you're not here, I'll speak to the camera. We need some holiness, brethren. We need to let go of some sin, brethren, and get holy. Because one day, he's going to make you holy. And he wants you to be holy. And I know God loves us and God smiles on us, but never forget that the chief attribute of God is he is a holy God.
And it may not be modern or contemporary or timely to preach about holiness, but would to God, you want to see revival, unity, strength in our church? We need some repentance and we need some holiness. I'm speaking to myself. I need to repent of my sin and ask God, not what's wrong with you, Lord, what do you want me to do? What sin can I let by? And when you ask God that question, don't run away. You know, we're going to go to prayer in a few minutes. When I finish up, I say a few minutes. When I finish up, right? You know what you do? Say, Lord, what is wrong with me? And don't just get up and say in Jesus' name, amen. Sit there a little while and let the Holy Spirit bring a verse or a thought to your remembrance. And if he does, Lord, give me the grace to put that down.
Amen.
Because one day he's going to make you put it down. And you know what? You're going to be clear as the sun. The sun has no impurities in it. The sun is a ball of fire. You want to take a diseased body back in the days of the plague, what would they do? They burned it. Because that just eliminated all the bacteria. You just burn it. Burn it. Burn it. The sun has no impurities in it. There's no death in it. There's no defilement. All that junk is burned away. It gets cleared away by the fire. And when you return with Jesus Christ, after the judgment seat of Christ, when you stand in front of the one whose eyes are as a flame of fire, guess what? You will be clear as the sun. He will burn away all the dross that might be left on you, and you will just be there to bear his image. And you go to 1 John. Let's finish this point. And I got one more short one after this. 1 John, really short. 1 John chapter 3. Question. Right, guys? Question. My kids always tease me. They go, Daddy, question. I sound like Dwight from The Office. Question. All right, but anyway, no, I didn't say that. All right. If you're going to be clear of all your spots then, why cling to your sins now? It doesn't make sense. It seems like dumb. I don't mean to be insensitive, but it seems dumb. 1 John 3 says this, Behold, verse 1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. When you return with Jesus Christ, you're going to have a body like his body. That's a body that doesn't lie, that doesn't lust, that doesn't sin, that doesn't curse, that doesn't envy. It's going to be a body like unto his glorious body. And in verse 3 it says, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see it? Clear as the sun, pure, holy as the Son of God. That's the image you're going to bear. So are you letting that hope purify your body today? That's how you purify yourself. Like, I shouldn't reach for that because I'm never going to reach for it again, so I should let it go. And finally, horrible. Finally, the bride of Christ looks horrible. You say, wow, I would never tell my wife you look horrible. She would deck me, right? But the Bible says right there, if you go back, you just want to flip to Song of Solomon there. I just got two or three stops left. Song of Solomon says, right, who is she? Isn't it amazing how the Lord sees you? This is how you're going to be, folks. This is what you're going to look like when you come back with him in that day. Song of Solomon 6 says, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? She's going to look terrible. You know what a synonym for terrible is? Horrible. Exciting horror. Dreadful. The same way an army evokes terror, the bride is going to return as an army terribly. Right? Look at chapter 3, verse 13. She says, What will ye see? At the end of the verse, what will ye see in the Shulamite? That's you. What will ye see in her? As it were, the company of two armies. You see in the bride something like two armies. You know what the church is made up of? The church is made up of Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. Right? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're almost there. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. When they look at that bride, it's like two armies. When you look at the church, you've got two that are really one, Jew and Gentile in one. There's two in the church that have been made one. Ephesians 2 says this in verse 11, speaking to Gentiles, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, before you were saved, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both," that's Jew and Gentile, "one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body," that's the church, "by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off," Gentile, "and to them that were nigh," that's the Jew, that's the Hebrew. So watch this now. The Lord Jesus Christ unified what had been set apart for so long. Jew and Gentile were like separate. And he brought them together and he made them one. You say, why am I parking on that? Because it's that unity in this army that makes her so intimidating, that makes her so terrible. Think about it. Just think about it practically. When an army is running around in every direction, it's weak. They'll kill each other, right? They'll wind up sticking each other with something. But when an army is all marching in unity, that could be a frightening sight to behold. That can evoke terror to see something so focused coming at you. Now, in Song of Solomon 6:10, it said, the Holy Spirit describes the bride as being terrible as an army with banners. Just go to Psalm 20. I want to give you a few more stops here. Psalm 20. You know what a banner is? A banner is a flag. A banner is a military ensign. A banner is something soldiers would look to and march to. That's what a banner is. In Psalm chapter 20, look what the Bible says here. See verse 5? "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners." The Lord's army sets up its banners in the name of our God collectively. There's a unity there. That means that the bride does not march under any other banner but the name of Jesus Christ. You know that? Amen? That's the only name it marches under. It says, terrible as an army with banners. There's this unity of marching under that single name. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Let me show you what we don't march under. Let me show you what we don't worry about. Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. Let me show you what is not something to march under. Galatians 3 verse 26. "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ," are you in Christ? All right, I just want to make sure I'm in the right room. "Have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." You're not marching under the banner of your culture. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Greek, Gentile or Hebrew, American or Israeli, Chinese or African. God is not interested in that. Sometimes we get too into our culture. We got brethren in the Philippines. We got brethren in Haiti. You know what? We're all one right now. We're all supposed to be marching under one banner, under one name. Look at the next thing. It says, "There is neither bond nor free." You're not marching under your privilege. You're not marching under your status. He doesn't matter if you're a servant or you're free. God says, don't worry about it. We're so hung up on privilege. We're so hung up on words like equity and access. These are the buzzwords of the day. Who's got and who doesn't? And I want to get what you got because I want your privilege and all this talk about privilege. God says, I don't care. If you're free, use it. If you're not free, use it. You don't march under that banner. And then lastly, he says, there is neither male nor female. Not your gender, not your sex, not whether you're a guy or a girl or some other iteration in between that people think they got. He says, not that thing. You're all one. Let me say that again. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Think about what he just hit. God just hit culture, privilege, and gender. Those are all the things that divide people today. We have a culture war going on. We have race wars going on. We have gender wars going on. Sexuality wars going on. God says none of that stuff should mean anything to you, Christian. The only name, the only banner that you march under is the name of our God.
Amen.
That's the unity we're supposed to have. Man, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what makes the church strong. That's what makes the army so terrible. And if the bride is a unified army evoking terror, then our impact now depends on our unity now. If it's going to evoke terror then we got to have some of that unity now. Let me give you two more verses. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm hurrying here. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verse 1. We don't think it's that big of a deal. We think fornication's a big deal. I hope you're not fornicating. We think lying's a big deal. But you know what God says is a really big deal in the New Testament church? Your unity. It's huge. Because you're an army. And if you're divided against yourself, you will never stand. You understand that? It wasn't Abe Lincoln that said that. Jesus said that. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I'm begging you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So how do we walk, Paul, as a Christian? With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Hey, Paul, why do I need to be lowly? Why do I need to be meek? Why do I need to have longsuffering? Why do we need to be forbearing one another and be patient? Because we're endeavoring, trying our hardest to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's saying, if we're going to fight, we got to fight together, not with each other. And the church is not about personalities. The church is not about who you like or don't like, who you like to hear speak or don't like to hear speak. That stuff is as abominable as if you were fornicating after service on Sunday to God. If you got clicks, if you got favorites, people you talk to and don't talk to because you like or don't like them, God says that is an abomination. He calls some sins in the Bible that he wiped out a city for abominations. He reckons and likens your lack of unity and you sowing discord as an abomination. That's how serious God takes it. That's how important our unity is supposed to be. Somebody steps on your toes, get over it. You don't like somebody's breath, wear a mask. I don't know. Just get over the things that divide you and get together for Jesus Christ. Last verse, Philippians chapter 2. I can't hit that hard enough. I can't hit that hard enough. All right. If there's any cliques, I don't want to be a member of any of them. God forbid, help any of that. God is no respecter of persons. So if there's people you respect or don't respect in the church and you favor some or not, that's wicked. That's wicked. It's wicked as the devil's hind leg. It's wicked. And in Philippians 2, the Bible says this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, hasn't God given you some of those things? Hasn't God consoled you? Hasn't he given you mercy? Hasn't he given you comfort? Hasn't he given you fellowship? God's being a little bit like, almost like, I don't think sarcastic, but kind of like, if God's given you any of this, fulfill ye my joy.
Amen.
Do something for me. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You understand the Lord is blessed when we maintain our unity as believers in the body? He says, could you do something for me? Could you keep that unity for me? That's what he's saying. It would give me some joy if you fought for that unity and didn't let so many things divide you and turn you against each other. That's what he said. I am blessed when you maintain that unity as believers in the body. So can I implore you, stop fighting with each other and start fighting for each other. That's a big difference. because he wants you to be of one accord, not of discord. I don't mean the thing you use for Minecraft. Discord is the opposite of accord. Accord is agreement, right? We like being on the same page. We could disagree and even argue, but at the end of the day, we're going to keep that unity that we still love each other and love God, and we'll work through it. But when you sow discord, I don't really like this one. You get a load of that one. What about this one? You know what those little seeds do? You put those little seeds in people's minds, you put those little seeds in people's hearts, and it brings a crop that God says is abomination. So, you know what? As God's army, let's unite under that name, above every name. You know what? In the few years we got left, let's do something for Jesus Christ together. Let's do something. Let's make a dent. So, I'm closing my Bible. But how do you look? How do you look? It's pretty tough to think about it, but how do you look? We know how you look when you return, but is that how you're trying to look now? Are you bringing any hope to the dark world around you? Are you reflecting the light of Jesus Christ that they might glorify your Father in heaven? Are you renewing your mind every day so you become more like Jesus Christ? Are you working to maintain unity among your fellow soldiers of the cross? Listen, the wedding is coming. Your return with Jesus Christ will soon follow. You better make sure you look right in that day because it's the biggest deal and others will be watching. So take stock, dear brethren. Take stock at home. Don't just give this a passing glance. Don't just X out the box and say, oh, that was nice or that wasn't nice. Take heed to these things because the day is coming when you will look this way and your reward depends on how much you start to look like that now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy. I pray you teach us and guide us and accomplish some kind of eternal good through this, dear Lord. I pray you be glorified and praised and you protect your people where there needs to be repentance, Lord, in my own heart. Let there be repentance. Where there needs to be repentance in some saints' hearts watching this, Lord, let them stop, get along with you, and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do with this? In Jesus' name, amen. Good night, everybody.